So on this first Sunday in Lent, signaled visually with our sanctuary draped in purple, our scriptures begin with two old, old stories of origin, one very wet and the other that goes from wet to very dry, from water to wilderness. The wet one you just heard, with God making big promises to soggy Noah after 40 days of rain. The story you are about to hear picks up with what happened to Jesus right after his baptism. Now keep in mind that this is Mark's take. He's the first and earliest gospel writer. So if you are familiar with the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, this account may lack what you are expecting. In Mark, there is no conversation recorded between Satan and Jesus. No Q&A where Satan dares Jesus with various biblical quotes and stunts, and Jesus resists, parleying with solid scriptural rejoinders. That's in Matthew and in Luke, and we will take those up another year. In this year of Mark, let's do our best to enter the narrative world of Mark and let Mark's wilderness account do its wild thing on us. I begin, Mark 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to thy Spirit wherever it drives us, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, after the week that we've had as a nation, I don't think we have to work very hard to relate to the need for a systemic reset like God promised to Noah after the flood. Our 30-year-old daughter, Emily, called us early Friday evening and started the conversation by asking me what I was doing. When I said, "Oh, I'm just sitting down to read the newspaper," she quickly replied, "Oh, Mom, it's all bad." And she was right. I think we are all asking the same question. Again? At Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Lakeland, Florida on Valentine's Day, 17 souls, students and adults, went to their school that day and never came home because they were gunned down by an AR-15 semi-automatic rifle in the hands of a 19-year-old, very troubled white man. We shudder and we see those faces and we cry out, "How could this happen again?" Now Lakeland is being added to our national lexicon, our grim pantheon of school shootings, Columbine, Sandy Hook, Lakeland. Actually, I'm sure you know that there have been 208 school shootings since Columbine. Alongside our collective public outcry, finger-pointing and politicizing, burns another national lament that has been building over recent months and years. The one which is, will we ever dig out of, jump forward from, move past the stalemate, quagmire our Congress has dug itself into as a governing body? And if we can't, what kind of country, what kind of government are we really handing over to our next generation? I wonder if our young DACA recipients in danger of losing their protections here and the young people across our nation who have experienced firsthand the rise in school shootings since 1999 will be the ones who will lead us back onto the path of a more just, a more functional way of being a country together. Will they be the angels who minister to us? Yes, God, we are looking for that rainbow in the clouds. We want to trust you and your covenant to Noah after the flood. And yes, Jesus, we need to repent and believe in the good news, individually and collectively. Lent couldn't come at a better time. These scriptures assigned to the first Sunday in Lent couldn't be more relevant to our situation today. I hear in them solid hope based on the reliable truth of God's covenant with Noah and with every living creature for all future generations. I also hear a truth about God's way forward, calling us to take the risk into which Jesus and all of us are baptized. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up for a moment. Remember with me, or all of you millennials and younger, just imagine, the time before there were smartphones or Super Mario or Grand Theft Auto, Xbox, or even personal computers, back when I was a teenager. Back then, we used to play a game called Truth or Dare. Does anybody ever play that anymore? Well, I'll tell you how it goes. It's the one where you sit in a circle at a party and are forced to either tell a truth, some hidden secret you don't want to tell, or you choose dare and are forced to do something extremely embarrassing. Whichever one you choose, you instantly land in this wilderness where no teen wants to be, by yourself, doing something that makes you look stupid, or revealing some personal secret you haven't even told your best friend. Exciting and scary. The thing I remember about playing Truth or Dare, sitting cross-legged in a circle on the linoleum floor of my friend's dimly lit basement, besides wishing my pants weren't so tight, it was the 1970s, was that I could never decide which was easier, to reveal a truth or to take the dare. They both seemed risky for different reasons. What hidden truth about myself would I be brave enough or forced to tell? Or if I took the dare, what weird thing would I be forced to do? Both scripture lessons this morning present us with truth or dare situations on a cosmic scale. One is after a storm, the other is after a baptism. In our first lesson, after inflicting a 40-day flood that nearly wiped out the earth and all its creatures except for Noah and those on the ark, God dares to disarm and disable God's own divine power. God says, you heard it, I will never again cause a flood to destroy creation. Never again. God promises with no conditions and no caveats. God even hangs up God's cosmic weapon, a bow. The Hebrew word here is the one that translates as a bow used for hunting or for warfare. Our Bible tells us that just after the dawn of creation, God chose against violent global annihilation as a solution to corruption and sin. God's promise, God's first covenant, couldn't have been more inclusive or comprehensive, all flesh, all creation, for all time. We will talk more about that in a bit. Yes. Self-limiting for the good of all flesh, of all creation. God chose to do this. What kind of a God is that? The kind of God who loves, so loves the world, that God would take this self-limiting, self-emptying path all the way to becoming one of us. Becoming a baby who grew up to be a man named Jesus. Jesus who was baptized and then boom, immediately driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, not by Satan, by the Spirit. The Spirit wastes no time. Testing for Jesus starts immediately. Yes, Jesus was expelled by the Spirit or driven by force, as the Greek verb is literally translated into the wilderness, all alone with wild beasts and Satan, the personification of evil, for 40 days, as you heard the children count off. God chose to experience the perils of human loneliness, deprivation, and the forces of evil. What about us? Lent is a season where we dare to walk more by faith out in the wilderness and less by sight, opening ourselves to whatever startling revelations God has for us at this particular time in our lives. It is the season for us to reorient our priorities, to reframe, to reassess. You might call it the season of truth and dare. I will ask you three questions. This is not a round of truth or dare. You don't have to say anything out loud. But I'm going to ask you three questions that you can answer in your head to yourself. Or you might want to jot down your responses on your bulletin. So if you want to grab something to write with, if you're a person who likes to think by writing or would like to take this home with you. The first question is this. What are your beasts? Which ones circle you, stalk you, call you on your cell phone wherever you are, or simply debate you as you go about your work in the kitchen, the courtroom, classroom, nursery, office, wherever it is that you spend your time? What? Think about it for a minute. What are your beasts? And then secondly, what is your wilderness? A bothersome place from which you extricate yourself as quickly as possible, but that could also be the root bed of your spiritual growth and life's calling. What is your wilderness this season, at this point in your life? Think about that for a moment. What is your wilderness? And then finally, who are your angels? Whose presence enables you to go on when you think you're at the end of your rope? Whose voice, whose presence or touch ministers to you when there is not a safe tree in sight to climb if you could? Just think about that for a moment. Who are or who have been your angels, either now or ones that you look back and are grateful for? Just jot down those names. Offer a prayer of thanks. And maybe even mention it to them. One other side note about that angel served him, that verb in Greek, angel served him, is diakonen, which is the same, the word that deacon comes from. So, yes, deacons, you are angels. So Lent is the season for anyone who feels absolutely alone in the great storm. Lent is the season for anyone who is scared by the events of this past week or weeks. The violence, the shouting, the judging, the failure of people of faith to find a united voice in the triumph of self-limiting, humble love and respect for all of God's creation. Really, all. Did you catch how absolutely comprehensive God's covenant in Genesis 9 really was? Perhaps that 40-day storm was a testing period for God, who was fed up with how corrupt the earth had become in such short order, as the story goes. But after the rain came this clear covenant, the covenant between God and all flesh. As Dr. Will Gaffney, a professor of Hebrew Bible at Bright Divinity School in Fort Worth, Texas, points out. She writes, "This covenant is between God and every girl, woman, boy, man, an intersex person, every lesbian, gay man, bisexual, and transgender person, every atheist, agnostic, and religious person, every Muslim, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Hindu, Wiccan, and pagan person, every person of ability and perceived limitations, every person of any nationality, ethnicity, or racial construction or category, and even includes those who defy and explode categories. This radical inclusivity is part of what makes the religious texts of ancient Israel scripture for so many peoples beyond their culture, religion, and borders. So there's the truth and the dare. How do we live into this amazing promise like we believe it? How do we disarm ourselves as God did, hanging God's bow, God's weapon of force and violence, in the clouds for all time? It's surprising how a small change over time, even over 40 days, can make a big difference in our mindset or our heart's grounding. I hear Jesus calling us to repent, to turn our minds Godward this Lent. Jesus saying, "The time is at hand, sisters and brothers, to swing around from kingdoms of your own making into mine. Time to make some good news to be the good news." So let's get a little more specific. Have you thought about fasting this Lent? The time-honored tradition of giving up, letting go of bad habits. Try this. Okay, maybe this is a dare. And you can relax. I'm not going to suggest that you fast from chocolate or desserts or whatever your guilty pleasure may be. No, this fast is much riskier. It's the one into which we were all baptized. I hear Jesus calling us to fast from our fears and our divisions this Lent. Let's dare to fast from our prejudices and from our superiority. We can begin by fasting from criticism. I dare you, and I dare myself, for the good of our shriveled hearts and our wilted souls. Wouldn't this be a Jesus way to honor the lives gunned down this week in Florida? This kind of fasting could set the groundwork for conversations that might lead us beyond our polarizing mindsets and into a place of hearing others with Jesus' ears as we speak our truth in love and humility. Let's be purple, all Lent, for Christ's sake. Amen.